Hi, Empath listeners, and welcome to episode 1 of Spiritually Speaking, a podcast about things that bring meaning and purpose to our lives and help us along our journey to actualizing the best version of ourselves. The data has been gathered and the results are in. Out of a variety of sources, from religion to psychology to medicine, we're hearing that silence truly is golden. Lao Tzu, who wrote way back around 605 BC, says that silence is a source of great strength. The psalmist in the Hebrew Bible enjoins us to be still, indicating that it is in stillness that we experience divine presence. 20th century Indian spiritual teacher Meher Baba observed that, quote, a fast mind is sick, a slow mind is healthy, and a still mind is divine. In studying the mind, psychologists have concluded that silence promotes psychological and emotional benefits like improved memory, stimulated brain growth, relieving stress, fighting insomnia, and even heightening our sensitivity to our own needs and the needs of others. In studying our bodies, physicians share that silence can lower our blood pressure, help prevent heart attacks, boost the immune system, benefit healthy brain chemistry, and lower levels of cortisol and adrenaline in our system. So it seems clear that there really is something to this whole business of being still. But how often do we become still? Sometimes it seems like our lives are on fast forward, where there's so much to be done that we feel like there aren't enough hours in the day. Even when we do have some time off, how do we fill it? Flipping through our phones, watching YouTube videos, engaging with social media, binge-watching Netflix. There's nothing wrong with doing any of these things, but the point is, it's a rare thing when we give ourselves the gift of silence. That may have something to do with the fact that many people from a variety of religions see cultivating silence as a spiritual practice. So joining us today to talk about the spirituality of stillness is Rabbi Tad Campbell. Thank you for being here, Tad.
Thank you for having me, Jim.
How are you doing today?
I'm very well, thank you, sir. How about yourself?
Doing good. Clearly, with you being a rabbi, you're Jewish. So tell us a little bit about the tradition that you identify with. Is it Orthodox or conservative or reform or reconstructionist? What tradition do you identify with?
When I went to rabbinical school, I went to study under the conservative movement, which is what I did. But given that most of my rabbinic work has actually been as a chaplain, I find myself doing mostly interfaith work, that is working with non-Jews more than Jews. So I've become much more interfaith in my philosophy of Judaism, that I just don't really look at Judaism as being divided by denominations or Christianity that way either, rather that we're all just seekers of the truth of God's love.
Yeah, that's so true. So your work as a chaplain has really impacted your perspective then?
Absolutely, very much so.
Yeah. So, you know, given the broad sweep of Jewish history and practice, is this whole idea of silence, is that an important part of the spiritual life of Jewish people?
Oh, very much so. There's a specific prayer in the liturgy called the Amida, and you could walk into any synagogue in the world and you would know exactly when that prayer is being prayed because everyone is silent. Some people speaking words silently to themselves. Some people will be moving back and forth. We call that chuckling. Some people actually move when they pray to keep them from being distracted.
Yes.
But the point is that when you walk in, you'll see the whole congregation standing, saying this prayer silently. And it's the only point in the liturgy when we become silent. And there are 18 blessings offered in that prayer. 18 is the Hebrew number for life. So these blessings help us to connect silently with the voice of God, where we thank God and praise God for who he is in our lives by removing our voice and seeking for it to be God's voice who fills us in that prayer.
Oh, wow. That's incredible. So that movement back and forth that we sometimes see depicted with Hasidic Jewish people who are praying, that's called, what's the word you used again?
Shuckling.
Shuckling, huh. And it's a particular movement to help focus the attention on hearing the inner voice of God then.
Absolutely.
Wow, that's fascinating. And so what about you? What are some of your experiences with cultivating silence, and how has that been a benefit to you?
As a writer and a poet, I tend to have that desire to fill the space with words. So I will admit that silence and stillness has continued to be a difficult part of my seeking of God.
Yeah.
And one of the things that really helps me is to, I think of the story of Moses, that even though it's a conversation that God and Moses have, it's really God who does most of the talking when you think about it.
Right.
That he just sort of tells Moses, remove your shoes, you're standing on holy ground, or go back to Egypt and free my people. And it's only when Moses says, okay, but who are you?
Right.
That, and God reveals, I am who I am. And I think it's because Moses is able to be silent and to be still and to be open to God revealing who God is, not just to Moses, but to everyone. And so that story has really impacted me, that when I have times where it's difficult for me to get still or silent, to remember that it's important to take off my shoes and remember wherever I am, that's holy ground. And if I can still my loudness inside, so to speak, then I step into what I call this pool of stillness, where the water is calm, it makes no movement, it makes no noise, and just bathe in that encounter that God is there in that stillness and in that silence.
And I love what you said too about how it's only when we're silent that God has the space to reveal God's self. You know, if we're filling the space with our own voice, then, you know, how can we hear?
Yeah. Exactly.
Right.
It's. I think sometimes that we interrupt God by our words and our desire to say things to God, and forget that God wants to talk back to us, and God will talk back to us calm ourselves enough to allow him to.
Right. And I so appreciate your starting the whole thing with an admission that as a writer and a poet, sometimes being quiet isn't your first inclination, you know, that you tend to want to speak. You know, and I think that's an experience that so many of us share, that being still is kind of a discipline. You have to discipline yourself to do it. That it's not our first inclination to be quiet and to sit still and to clear our thoughts and everything.
Right.
So for those of listeners that are out there, what tips would you have for them if they would like to begin to incorporate more stillness into their lives?
Well, one thing that works for me is that when I pray, I do shuckle, I do rock back and forth. And I used to think that mindfulness, whether that's meditation or the practice of being mindful that God is with us, meant I had to be completely still and completely silent in terms of my thoughts or my feelings. In other words, just to sort of be in this zone where nothing's going on. And I realized that doesn't work for me. So shuckling helps a great deal, because when my body is moving, it helps me to let go of all that fidgetiness or the need to fill the space with words. And the other thing that works for me is that when something does come into my mind, rather than fight it, is to acknowledge it and welcome it into the silence, to say, oh, that thought must have some importance. So I offer this to you. I offer this to you, God, that this thought is disrupting my time with you. So let's acknowledge that it's here and move on, rather than fighting that, you know? Because I think a lot of times when something enters our mind, we fight so hard to get it out of our mind that it's the proverbial elephant in the room, so to speak.
Right.
So one of the things that works for me is just to welcome those thoughts, that there's a reason this is coming up, and to ask God to bring that into the silence as I step again into that pool I talked about and bathe in those waters, that whatever comes up in those waters is vibrating in my being, and therefore it has a sacredness before God.
Wow, that's something. Well, listen, thanks so much for sharing your insights and your perspective, Tad, and I'm sure that your comments will be very well received and helpful for those who listen.
Well, thank you for having me, Jim, and thank you for the sacred work that you do and the ways that you've helped me to be more mindful. I appreciate you very much.
Right back at you, Tad. Have a great day.
You too, Jim.
Bye-bye.
Take care. Bye.
So one of the experiences that I've had with silence is going on a silent retreat. Now, this is a two-day period where I did not speak a single word to anyone. I stayed in a small, sparsely decorated room with no television, no radio, no internet connection, no anything, and just let myself settle into the quiet. It was a really rich experience with a lot of takeaway insights. But one of the big things that I discovered is that all the activity and noise that we usually have going on around us and within our own minds can sometimes obscure our vision and cloud our thinking and make it difficult to see things as they really are. After a few hours of quiet, it almost felt like a fog was lifting, and I was able to see my life clearly and what was going on. Just what I needed. So there you have it, folks. There is real value in finding and creating moments of quiet in our lives. Time when we're intentional about shutting off the television and quieting our rushing thoughts, and just being still. It doesn't have to be a two-day retreat. You can create moments of silence before you start your car at the beginning of the day, or at the doorway of a patient or a participant's house before you hit send on an email, or before you pick up the phone to give somebody a call. However you do it, give yourself the gift of some silence today. Thanks for joining us.